The title of the lesson this morning, as you can see, I hope, is The Interchangeability of Faith and Obedience. And I appreciate Jerry leading the old familiar hymn, Trust and Obey, because trust is a synonym or another word for faith. So the words of that song, putting trust or believe and obey together, well captured the point of the lesson this morning, the interchangeability of faith and obedience. Now, you might actually be groaning because here I have used another big word in the title of the lesson. But even though you may not use this word a lot, you're very, very familiar, I'm sure, with the concept behind it. And actually, Jerry has put a couple of screwdrivers on the screen there to accompany the title, because you can see that screwdrivers represent the concept of interchanging items, in this case, the bits of the screwdriver. You can take a bit out of the yellow handle and insert it into the blue handle and blue-handled screwdriver, and vice versa. That's because the two bits are exactly the same, and the receptacles on the handles of the screwdriver for the screwdrivers for them are also the same. So that's what we mean when we say interchangeability. Actually, the word interchange is the verb form. And here's the dictionary definition for interchange: to switch each of two things into the place of the other. So actually, when we talk about faith and obedience being interchangeable, that means, in the scriptures at least, you can change them or switch them out for one another. And in other words, faith can stand for or represent obedience. And on the other hand, obedience implies or represents or stands for faith, at least in some instances. I'm not saying that people can't believe without obeying, because certainly that's true. We have examples of that in the scriptures. But I'm talking about faith in the full or ideal sense here. When people fully believe as they should, they will act on their faith in obedience. And on the other hand, when people obey, of course, that must be because they have faith in their hearts. But we'll talk more about that as we go on. So interchangeability, you can advance to the next frame there, Jerry. Interchangeability implies equivalency, that the two things that are interchanged are equivalent in some way, or at least they are close to being the same size or shape. They are approximate. As a matter of fact, I brought along some items this morning as a little bit of a, what we might call, show and tell to represent the point of this lesson, or at least help define the word interchangeability. I have in my hand, if you can, I don't know if you can see the small picture, but a bolt, a little bolt, and I don't know if you can see that, a little nut. So I have a package of nuts and bolts. Actually, I have several in the package, sets of nuts and bolts. And you can see that these two screws, or rather nuts that go on the bolts or the screws, are equivalent to one another. They are the same. They are uniform. Why is that important? Because this package of screws or bolts and nuts has, let's see, how many pieces does it have in it? Maybe 50, I think. I think it has 50 in the package. And what that means for me is that it makes it a lot easier to just take any nut and put on any one of those 50 screws or bolts. All of the nuts are interchangeable because they're equivalent to one another. They're uniform. They're the same. And that makes it a lot easier for me, rather than if, for instance, it were the case that, each nut was a different size and only matched one of the bolts. That can make it pretty difficult there. every time I wanted to use a combination of a nut and a screw or a bolt, I would have to hunt for the matching one. But I don't have to do that because of interchangeability. Let's look at some other examples. This, by the way, as I've been trying to point out, allows for much greater speed or efficiency in assembling things. Okay, now we can go to those examples. For instance, first of all, we speak of highway interchanges. We typically call them exits, but the more technical term for them is interchanges. They allow change from one direction of travel to another. And that really expedites or speeds up traffic. Imagine, for instance, if you were traveling I-287 right by my house here, not far from my house here. And at every exit, instead of having an interchange, you had instead a traffic light. Well, that would really slow up traffic. And that's the point of an interchange. An interchange prevents you from having to stop, making a relatively abrupt stop and turn, and the other traffic from having to stop for you to make that turn. Instead, traffic can keep moving, and the cross traffic is able to pass over on a bridge. So those highway interchanges are very important. Next example that I have is, well, I've really already talked about this, is the interchangeability of parts and how critical that can be. I just used a simple example of bolts and nuts being interchangeable. But where this really becomes important is on factory assembly lines, because factory workers are putting things together like cars, and for each model of vehicle, for instance, they would have one part that they would install in the same place, and all of these parts are interchangeable. And you can imagine how much more difficult it would be to manufacture a car if all of the cars were specially handmade, individually made. That would really slow matters up. And this is really important because this interchangeability in the manufacturing process speeds up the manufacturing process and allows for mass production. And when you can produce things on a massive scale, that reduces their cost. So that's how important interchangeability can be to us. One last example is verbal interchangeability. And this brings it closer to the point of the lesson, because when we talk about the interchangeability of the words faith and obedience, that's an example of verbal interchangeability or interchangeability with words. So different words or expressions can be interchanged with one another or switched out with one another to convey concepts which are equivalent or approximate to one another. And efficiency of communication relies on this interchangeability between long and short forms of expression. For instance, if I want to refer to Jerry Falk, I could describe his physical characteristics to you. But instead, I use just one word, his name, Jerry. And that tells you, if you know Jerry, that tells you everything I want to convey to you about Jerry at the time, perhaps. So being able to use words that represent big concepts that might have to be otherwise explained at length really speeds up and expedites communication. That can be very important. Okay, Jerry, let's move on and bring it closer to home now. So let's make an application of what I've been saying about interchangeability to faith and obedience. This interchange between faith and obedience in the scriptures is an example of what I've been talking about. For instance, sometimes the Bible may talk about faith or belief or believing, and it incorporates or it includes everything that a person might need to do if he believes unto salvation. For instance, perhaps it's arguable that the most famous passage in the Bible that even non-Bible readers recognize is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And some people latch onto that word "believes" in John 3:16 and say, well, see there, all a person has to do to have eternal life is to believe. And they fail to recognize that really faith there, or believing there, incorporates or includes all that a person needs to do, including obedience, in order to have eternal life. And of course, the greatest extent of this belief is captured in the idea of salvation by faith alone. And people who embrace this idea of salvation by faith alone really believe it, even to the extent of thinking that they don't otherwise have to obey God. They don't even have to repent of their sins necessarily, obey God's command to repent or to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. So the problem is that they fail to recognize that faith incorporates, implies, or represents obedience, and vice versa. When a person obeys, that implies that he has come to believe. Okay, next frame there, Jerry. So faith and obedience are interchangeable like that. Remember, faith can stand for obedience, and obedience can stand for faith in the scriptures. Faith includes obedience. Okay, obedience includes faith. So faith and obedience are interchangeable like that because they bear a relationship to one another, which makes them dependent upon one another, even to the point of amounting to the same thing. I'm reminded of the passage in Hebrews 11, verse 8, where it is speaking of God's initial command to Abraham to leave Ur and travel ultimately to the land of Canaan. It says in Hebrews 11:8, then, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive from an inheritance." So you can see, by faith, he obeyed. You see, so the two are connected with one another, even to the point of being interdependent. So faith motivates obedience. Faith is like the incentive to obedience. It is the fuel of obedience. I mean to say that it is the basis for obedience. I mean, if you don't believe in God, you're not going to obey him. But if you do really believe in God, you're going to obey what he tells you to do. On the other hand, to look at it from the end of obedience is the expression of or response to faith. If you really believe in God, then you're going to want to obey him. You're going to recognize the need to obey him. Obedience is spoken of in the scriptures as being of faith, or from faith, or the result of faith. It's interesting that at the beginning of Romans, Paul's letter to the Roman brethren in Romans 1:5, and also at the end, I think it's the next to the last verse of the letter, in Romans 16, verse 26, Paul uses the same expression, obedience of faith. Obedience is of or from faith. It is based upon faith. Of course, if a person doesn't believe in God, he's not going to have occasion to obey God then. So if a person obeys God, it shows he believes in him. There's an interesting passage along these lines in John 3, verse 36, in which the words "believe" are used, but at least in the New American Standard Bible from which I'm reading, they're translated by different words. Now, in the Old King James Version, the word "believe" is used twice there. But the interesting thing is, they represent different Greek words. John 3, verse 36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, as I indicated in the King James Version, in the second occurrence of the word believe, the word believe is used. But in the New American Standard, because it's a different Greek word, they decided there to translate that obey. So the first believe is from the typical word for believe, which in the Greek is pistuo. But where it says in the King James Version, believeth not, that's from a different word, apitheo. So it's the reason I go to this passage for this point, John 3:36, is because it shows again this close connection between believing and obeying. If you believe, you're going to obey. If you don't believe, you're not going to obey. Galatians 5 verse 6 talks about the working of faith and our faith working. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 talks about the work of faith. James 2 verse 18, and the last half of James, you may recall, has quite a bit to say about the relationship between faith and works. And by the way, works is essentially another word for obedience. But in James 2, verse 18, in this context of James discussing the connection between faith and works, he says in verse 18, "But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Okay? So we show our faith by our works. All right. Let's move on now to some examples of passages in the scriptures, actually parallel passages, which show that faith and obedience are switched out from one another, and they really stand for or represent one another. I'm sure you'll see as we go along what I mean. Okay, Jerry, let's look at the first example, that of Abraham, when he was called upon God or commanded by God in Genesis 22, verse 2, to go and sacrifice his son Isaac on the mountains of Moriah. Now, it's interesting to note here that the same act of offering Isaac, which is attributed to faith by the writer of Hebrews, is cited by James as an instance of justification by works or obedience. So let's compare these two passages here. On the left, you will observe that it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Okay? I'll stop there because that's all that is pertinent to this point. On the right-hand side, James 2:21 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" Now, it goes on to say, "when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar." So it's talking about the same event, the offering up of Isaac. But in Hebrews 11, verse 17, it is said that Abraham did this by faith. On the other hand, in James 2:21, it says Abraham was justified by works in this instance. So was it by faith or by works? Well, you see here, faith and works are obedience are used interchangeably here. Okay? So Abraham was justified or saved as his faith moved him to obey God's command. So if you ask, well, was he justified by faith or was he justified by obedience? Well, both. But you don't have to say by faith and obedience, Abraham was justified, because one stands for the other. You can just put one, because faith and obedience are interchangeable. Let's move on to the next point then here. Rahab. we have a similar situation here. Rahab, of course, was the woman in Jericho who harbored the two Israelite spies and eventually helped them to escape safely. You may well remember that story. But what we're seeing here is that the same act of receiving the spies, which is attributed to faith by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11, verse 31, is also cited by James in James 2:25 as an instance of justification by works. So it's the same sort of situation we looked at in Abraham's offering of his son Isaac. Hebrews 11, verse 31 says, "By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." So she did not perish. She was saved because she acted by faith. So the emphasis there is upon her faith. But then, in the same instance referred to in James 2, verse 25, what does it say? "In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" So you could ask, now wait just a minute here. Is this a contradiction between the writer of Hebrews and James? One says she was saved by faith. The other says she was saved or justified by works. No, it's not a contradiction, because faith includes the works. Our faith includes obedience, and vice versa. So, you may remember the old mathematical formula which says two things equivalent to the same thing are equivalent to one another. It may not be just a mathematical formula, but anyway, I think you can see my point here, that the two things, okay, we have faith and works, and remember, works is essentially another word for obedience. Two things, faith and works, are equivalent to the same thing, that is salvation. They're necessary for salvation. Faith is said to be necessary for salvation. Works or obedience are said to be necessary for salvation. Okay? So, in a sense then, either faith or obedience represent or are equal to salvation. Well, that means faith and obedience are equal to one another. That is, that they're interchangeable. At least when we, again, when we fully believe and when we fully obey as we should. Okay, let's go on to the next example. Immortality. Immortality is essentially another word for eternal life. Eternal life. So, you know, that's, you really see expressions or words that are interchangeable quite a bit in the scriptures. For instance, we just saw in John 3:16 that Jesus said, whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. And somebody could say, wait, that didn't say he would be saved by believing. That didn't say he would go to heaven by believing. Well, wait just a minute now. Eternal life is going to be in heaven. Eternal life, having eternal life is salvation. So even expressions like salvation and justification, even though they have different technical meanings, they can be used interchangeably. Okay. So it is with immortality and eternal life. Immortality results from believing in Jesus. One passage in John tells us, but another passage tells us that immortality results from keeping or obeying his words. Okay. Here again, keeping and obeying are interchangeable. So in John 8, verse 51, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word or obeys my word, he will never see death." That is, he'll be immortal. Okay. But then he says later on in John 11, verse 26, "And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." So think about that. In John 8:51, it seems like it's saying, well, Jesus does say, if you never want to see death, then you have to keep or obey my word. But then in John 11:26, he says, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Well, is this a contradiction? No, you can see that the word keeps in John 8:51 is interchangeable with the word believes in John 11:26. They refer to the same thing. So, again, faith in Jesus brings immortality to the believer, but only because his faith, how does it do that? Because his faith causes him to keep or obey Jesus' words. And if he didn't keep Jesus' words or didn't obey what Jesus said, then he would not have immortality or eternal life. Okay? Next example. Paul said that the gospel is the power unto salvation to everyone who believes in Romans 1:16. But the writer of Hebrews said that Christ, or the gospel, here again, Christ and gospel interchangeable. The writer of Hebrews said that Christ is the source, or you might say power, of salvation in Hebrews 5, verse 9. So source and power would be used interchangeably. So another example of two words being used interchangeably here. Meaning, in other words, they mean the same thing, essentially, for purposes of our point right here. So in Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," that's the gospel of Christ, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Okay? Let's look in Hebrews 5, verse 9 now. "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." So, wait now. Does the Christ or the gospel become to us the source or the power of unto salvation when we obey Hebrews 5 verse 9? Or when we believe Romans 1:16? Well, both, there's really no difference. There's no contradiction here because believing and obeying are used interchangeably in these two passages, Romans 1:16 and Hebrews 5 verse 9. Both believing and obeying are essential to salvation because it is only as a person believes that he obeys, which makes the gospel the power and source of salvation. The gospel of Christ, or the message about Christ, the power and source of salvation. So again, here's another example between these two passages, Romans 1:16, Hebrews 5:9, of believing and obeying being used interchangeably. They amount to the same thing. Okay? Next example. There was a report or proclamation that went out about the Roman brethren. So we have to ask the question when we read a couple of passages, Romans 1 verse 8 and Romans 16 verse 19, was their faith or was it their obedience that was reported everywhere? Okay, well, let's compare these two passages then. One at the beginning, one at the end of Paul's letter to the Roman brethren. In Romans 1 verse 8 then, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." But then in Romans 16 verse 19 it says, "For the report of your obedience has reached to all." So we have to ask the question, wait just a minute. Are these two passages saying the different things? In Romans 1 verse 8, Paul says that their faith was being proclaimed throughout the whole world. But at the end of the letter, in Romans 16 verse 19, he says, "The report of your obedience has reached to all." Well, if you understand my point about the interchangeability of faith and obedience, you have no difficulty understanding that it was really both. It was both, since where there is true faith to be reported, you'll also find obedience, or people's obedience, to be proclaimed, because one cannot fully exist without the other. Okay? Next example. the truth or the gospel. And here again, here's another example of words which are interchangeable. The gospel is the truth. When we read one thing about the truth, we understand the same thing can be said about the gospel. Okay, so one must obey the truth or the gospel to be saved. But the scriptures also teach that he must also believe the gospel to be saved. Now, which is it? Do we have to obey the gospel or do we have to believe the gospel to be saved? Well, both, really. But let's compare a couple of passages here. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul is talking about or writing about, beginning with about verse 6 or so, the coming of Christ, and which is going to usher some, the disobedient, to a condemnation in hell. And some, of course, who have been obedient will be saved. But in verse 8, he specifically says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Okay, why are they going to be condemned? Why is God's retribution going to be upon them? Paul says, because they do not obey the gospel. Okay, but then in the next chapter of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth. Now, the truth there, of course, is the gospel, but took pleasure in wickedness. So we have to ask ourselves, is this a contradiction within the same letter? I mean, do we have to obey the gospel or the truth? Or do we have to believe the truth or the gospel? Now, you may think that this is a silly point. But actually, this is the most prominent feature of Protestant doctrine. And that is salvation or justification by faith alone. People think that because the scriptures say we must believe to be saved, that rules out obedience. And I say, no, it's just the opposite. The faith is interchangeable with obedience. It stands for, it represents obedience. Okay? So believing the gospel and obeying it are simply two different ways of saying the same thing. Since to believe it is practically to obey it. And to obey it is to believe it. Because if you really believe the gospel, aren't you going to obey it? And on the other hand, if you obey the gospel, doesn't that imply that you believe the gospel? Otherwise, why would you obey the gospel if you don't believe it? So that's why it's so easy for belief to stand for, or faith to stand for obedience, and obedience to stand for faith. Now this, well, I tell you what, before I go into that, I may forget about bringing it up later on, but let me go on to the final example. One last example. And that is the example of the cleansing of the heart, or otherwise the purification of the soul. Now, for our purposes right now, let me observe you've got two other terms, actually four, if you count them all, that are interchangeable. Cleansing is another word for purification and vice versa. That's pretty easy to see. And yes, you can make a distinction between the heart and the soul. I know that. But for all practical purposes, since both heart and soul refer to the inner person as opposed to the physical body, they're interchangeable for all practical purposes, or at least as far as this point is concerned. So we observe that Peter said in Acts 15, verse 9, that hearts are cleansed by faith. And also he said in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, that souls are purified by obedience to the truth. Let's look in at these two passages. Acts 15, verse 9. He says there, regarding the initial obedience of the Gentiles, the household of Cornelius, and he made no distinction between us and them, that is, made no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, you can see it was by faith or by believing that their hearts were cleansed or purified. That's pretty simple to understand. But then in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, Peter, writing here, again says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. But notice particularly the beginning expression, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. So they purified their souls how? By obedience to the truth. So is Peter contradicting himself? Well, no. Even though he said or spoke of cleansing hearts by faith in Acts 15 verse 9, he's really saying the same thing in different words when he says in 1 Peter 1 verse 22 that it's in obedience or by obedience to the truth that souls are purified. So cleansing hearts by faith and purifying souls by obedience take place at the same time and in the same process, since it's when a person comes to faith that he obeys. Okay. And if he obeys, it's because he has come to faith. So this lesson really is focused on a point that I have made many, 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 many times, not only at Piscataway, but at other places where I've preached. And that is, and this is the way brethren in my experience have usually expressed it, that faith in passages like, or believing in passages like John 3:16, he who believes does not perish but has eternal life. Faith includes obedience or everything else that a person needs to do to have eternal life. So I'm not really saying anything different. You have heard this many times before. And we preachers often have to go back and hit the same points again and again because people have heard them, might have forgotten them, or we may have new people who are listening who might not have been exposed to these ideas or teachings before. So we have to go back and say the same things really over and over again. What we try to do, or at least what I try to do, is say the same thing in different words or take a different approach or use a different argument. And that's basically what I've done today. I've tried to show that believing ideally and when we believe fully, that should lead us to the obedience that we need to do in order to be justified or saved. Okay, so believing includes, it does not exclude obeying. Okay, conclusion now. No one was ever saved before or without doing that which he was commanded to do to be saved. I don't know of any contrary example in the scriptures where a person was, God told someone, you need to do this to be saved, and he was saved even though he didn't do it. I don't know of any example of that. So whatever God tells you you need to do, you need to be saved, that's what you need to do to be saved. And it doesn't matter how much a person might have believed in God. He is not justified. He is not saved until he's done what God told him to do in order to be saved. And yet both faith and obedience are essential to salvation because, as I said at the beginning of the lesson, they are dependent upon one another. How are they dependent upon one another? Well, faith does not express itself that does not express itself in obedience cannot save. So really faith is dependent upon obedience in order to be effective for a person's salvation. Okay. You know, I may say that I make a long trip on one tank of gas. Okay. Well, unless I get into the car and I start the car with my ignition and so forth and change gears and do everything that is involved in driving that car, I may have a full tank of gas, but that gas is not going to do me one bit of good until I start to make use of it. And so it is with the relationship between faith and obedience. Your faith is not going to do you any good until it expresses itself in obedience. On the other hand, obedience, which is not an expression of faith, cannot save. You know, an atheist may go to church. He may do some things that the Bible tells him that people ought to do. But If he does it for some other reason, maybe because he wants to impress people, he wants to look good, he wants to feel good, or maybe there's some social works that he thinks might be better accomplished if he were a member of a so-called church of some sort, well, that may be obedience to some commands of God, but it's not an expression of his faith. It's not a response to faith. So that obedience, if you want to call it that, is not doing him any good. Okay. And the last point then, salvation by faith. And it says in Acts 4, verse 4, that some were being obedient or some believed. It does not mention baptism or anything else that they needed to, commands they needed to obey in order to be saved. But salvation by faith does not exclude obedience, either in Acts 4, verse 4, or any place else. There are examples of this. You can see in Acts 10. Just quickly, I'll go over these few remaining ones, but here are some practical examples. In Acts 10, verse 43, it says, "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Okay. Well, you might say, but doesn't Acts 2, verse 38 say that we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Here it says everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Well, again, the point I've been making all along is that believes in Acts 10, verse 43 includes baptism, for instance. And as a matter of fact, when you read on in verse 48 of Acts 10, it says, "And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Okay, and you could go on to other examples of this. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's Acts 16, verse 30. They say in verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household." And again, some leap on that and say, "Oh, see, all you need to do to be saved is believe." Well, here's another example of believe representing all that a person needs to do in order to be saved, including obedience. So we're not surprised when we understand that then, that it says in verse 33, well, actually, let's read verse 32 also. "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household." So you can see that his believing was intended to represent his total response to the gospel, including obedience. All right, and one final example, just a few passages, chapters over from Acts 16, Acts 19. It says, beginning with verse 1, "And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?'" So you can see that he's using baptized interchangeably with the word believed in verse 3. Baptized, verse 3. Verse 2, believed. All right? So you might say, well, is there a contradiction here? What's he talking about? One time he says believed and one time he says baptized. Well, believing includes obedience to God's command to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Okay. That is the last passage I have for our consideration, but I hope that looking at all of these passages has made it clear that when we read those passages in the scripture, such as in John 3:16, it talks about the necessity of believing, having faith in order to have eternal life. That doesn't mean just faith and nothing else. That includes obedience to every command of God relating to what we need to do in order to be saved, to have eternal life.